We continue the Shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says there is a machloket, a debate between Rabbi Eliezer Agadol and Rabbi Yehoshua. Machloket deals with the origin of rain. Where does rain water come from? Where does it originate from? Well, before we go to this machloket, there are some people, critics, who claim or who question the good judgment of learning about such topics. Why learn about rain, where it comes from, what is the difference? We have rain, no matter where it comes from. Why learn such items? Learn things that are pertinent, things that pertain, that are practical, pertain to a person's habits, customs during life, Mussar, how to treat other Jews. Why go into information that seems to be irrelevant? The answer is a very deep one. The answer is that King Solomon says, a wise person seeks more wisdom. A fool refuses knowledge. From there we see that knowledge is wisdom. Knowledge of what? This means knowledge of anything. Unless, of course, it's a thing that's asur, against faith. Otherwise, knowledge in general is very important because knowledge means wisdom. Now, in this case, we find the Gemara itself deals with hundreds of thousands of topics, different items. The person learns these items, he becomes filled with knowledge or filled with chokhmah. And this is the biggest mitzvah in existence, the study of Torah. So we see that gaining wisdom is the top mitzvah. In the ten sefirot, there are seven lower ones and three upper ones. Seven lower ones are Chesed, Gevurah, Teferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, Malchut. The three upper ones, Elyonim, are Chachmah, Binah, and Da'at, sometimes known as Keter, Chachmah, Binah. But these three upper ones, Chachmah, Binah, and Da'at, are different than the seven lower ones in that the seven lower ones are called Kli HaMa'aseh, the items that are used for action. They represent or they correspond to the different parts of the body. Seven lower ones correspond to the arms, the legs, trunk. And these seven lower ones are the part of the body that does action, goes into action. The three upper ones, Chokhmah, Binah, Da'at, are above the body, which mean the head. These three mean the three parts of the person's brain. Now, in the rules of the Ten Sefirot, the three upper ones are far holier than the seven lower ones. Three upper ones correspond to the first two letters of Hashem's name, Yud-Keh. The seven lower ones correspond to the last two letters, Vav-Keh. First two letters are holier. They are called in Kabbalah Abba and Ima, like father and mother. Last two letters, Vav-Keh, are called Ben Ubat, son and daughter. It's the next generation or lower. And we see from here that what is most important in Kedusha is knowledge. We see that Chokhmah is above all. The top of the ten sefirot is Chokhmah, or wisdom. We see that in actuality, in reality, Chokhmah stands above all else. Now, let's take the comparison between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, this world and the future world, this world and Gan Eden. This world is called Olam HaAsiyah, the world of action. the world of movement, of the world of the physical and material, that's action. No one will question the fact that Olam Haba is certainly the more important world. It's the world of eternity. What is Olam Haba, the spiritual world? It's the world of what? What does a person do there? He doesn't do action. What does a person do in Gan Eden? The Rambam says that in the Atid Lavo, future world, person only has to strive on gaining Chokhmah, more wisdom. And then, to understand the pleasure of Olam Haba, there is no greater pleasure possible, no greater joy or luxury or reward for a person than learning something new, gaining new wisdom continually, perpetually. So we see again that knowledge and wisdom is not something to belittle, to refuse. Every item of knowledge, as long as it is included in Kiddushah, and certainly every word of Torah is in Kiddushah, pertains to Chochmah, which a person should study with relish. Like the Torah says, let all those who are thirsty go to the waters. Those who thirst for the wisdom of Torah, go to the waters of Torah. And that's why this forward will explain why here we have a discussion about rain. Where does rain originate from? Or any other topic. You ask, why is this pertinent? Regardless of how practical this item is, it is still Chochmah, it's wisdom. We gain new information. So this is the highest degree that a person can reach. This is Torah of Olam Haba. Now back to the topic itself. As we said, there is a machloke between Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol and Rabbi Yeshua. The question is, where does rain come from? Rabbi Eliezer says, the entire world, that means the entire land of the world, which produces vegetation only through rain, where does this land receive the water from? Receives the water from rain, which comes from the clouds. But where do the clouds get the water from? Clouds get them from the oceans and the seas on the land, on earth. This is what the Pasuk says, the very beginning of Bereishit, V'ed ya'aleh min ha'aretz, and a vapor rises up from the ground, V'yishkeh et kol p'nei adamah, and then it waters the entire surface of the ground. What is this vapor? This is a vapor, a liquid vapor that rises up, forms clouds filled with this water, and then in turn the cloud burst lets this water down upon the earth. That's where rain comes from. So what is this water? It is the water that comes from the oceans. The Gemara says that Rabbi Yeshua asked Rabbi Eliezer, saying, I disagree, because if you say that the rainwater comes from the ocean, we know for a fact, scientifically, in those days they knew more science too, we know for a fact that the earth cannot produce vegetation if it's watered with salt water. Salt water cannot make the earth grow. Now the waters of the ocean are salty. If this is the water that is received by the clouds, and this is the water the clouds give to the earth, how could the earth then produce vegetation? Plus the fact that we see the water that comes down in rain is sweet, it is not salty. Rabbi Eliezer answered him that the fact is that the waters come from the ocean. They are taken up into the clouds, but these clouds serve like a pot, a boiling pot. You take something salty and boil it, something that is spoiled, that has a mixture of waste matter, material in it, boil it, and this waste matter will be drawn to the surface and it can be removed. The rest remains clean and pure. So too, the clouds serve as a boiling pot for the salt water, the salt is separated from the water, it is removed, and then the clouds release this sweetened water, which serves to water the ground. Rabbi Yeshua says, despite this, I maintain that rainwater does not come from the oceans or from the waters on this earth. Rainwater comes only from heaven. In other words, the clouds receive their water from the heavens itself. Heavens lower, it's a blessing from heaven. Hashem lowers this water from heaven into the clouds, and then the clouds release this heavenly water upon earth. As the Pasuk says, "Vimtad Hashemayim Tishtamayim," the rain that comes from heaven, not from the clouds, rain that comes from heaven, this will be the water that you will drink. Now, how about the fact that the Pasuk does say a vapor rises from the earth and this forms the clouds? The answer there is that the clouds rise, this vapor is the clouds themselves rising, and then these clouds open up and receive this rainwater from heaven and then lower it to the ground. So we have this machloket in something that is actual. Does rainwater come from heaven, or does it come from earth? This machloket, of course, is not resolved. But naturally, there are a lot of secrets, hidden secrets, in these words. The Zohar Kadosh goes into this in a relatively different topic entirely. Plus the fact, too, that when we say the Ed Ya'ale min ha'aretz, Ed rises up from the ground and waters the earth, Ed, the first two letters of Hashem's name, Ado. Also, Ed is the first two letters of Adem. So that it means, actually, the Ed means the holiness or the tefillot of Adem, of a person, rises up from the ground. Lowest part of the ground, min ha'aretz. Aretz means the lowest part. The most ordinary person, the simplest, humble person, when he prays, he says a tefillah to Hashem, it is his tefillah that then brings about parnasah and shefa and rain to come down. When this rises up from the earth, then the hishka, then there is rain of shefa coming down upon the entire surface of the earth, the land. This is one minute detail included here. It's just a hint to show that there is a lot of depth in these words. Infinite depth, since actually these words are the words of Hashem, both. Then the Gemara says that in creation itself, when Hashem created the world, He first created Eretz Yisrael. Then He created the rest of the world. This is nothing, this is not new. We know already, as we stated previously, that Hashem created first the Evan Shtiyah, Bereishit, is Barashit. Hashem created that stone upon which the Beit HaMikdash is placed, that one stone, and then like a piece of dough was molded, stretched out, and that came forth the entire world. That was the center of the earth. That's why the Beit HaMikdash is the exact central point of the entire creation. But since creation started from there, so naturally, Eretz Yisrael was created first, and then the rest of the world. What this comes to teach us is that certainly that which is first is more chashuv, more important, and more valuable. Just as the word Bereishit means, the Zohar Kadosh's Bereishit, the Gemara says too, Bere means because of, Bishvil, because of Bereishit, because of the Jews who are called Bereishit, first of Hashem's choice. That is why, but that's why Hashem created heavens and earth. The Jews are called first in creation. So too, they need a land that is first, that is higher than the rest of the nations on earth. First Hashem created the Jews, and then the other nations. Hashem created Eretz Yisrael for the Jews, and then the rest of the world was created for the 70 nations. If, of course, the Jews behave as v'shalom like the nations, then they are driven out into Galut. They go to the other lands that were made for the other nations. When they do Teshuvah, ultimately Mashiach comes, of course the Jews will return to be reunited with their land. They are the first people, and Eretz Yisrael is the first land. They'll be together once more on their own land. The Gemara says too that Eretz Yisrael is that chashuv, that when rain comes down to earth, first the rain hits Eretz Yisrael, and then the rest of the world. In other words, you can have sometimes rain in different parts of the world for months and nothing raining in Eretz Yisrael. What's meant by having rain first in Eretz Yisrael? Any rain you have anywhere else is remnants, what's left over. The first rain, the original rain, when a rain starts from heaven, is the rain of Eretz Yisrael. The pure rain is that of Eretz Yisrael. Anything else is called tamtzit, that which is the bad part, the leftovers. Leftovers can be, of course, 1,000 times as much as the original. Still, that's the waste matter. The rest of the world gets this, that rest of the rain. Eretz Yisrael receives the rain first. And Eretz Yisrael receives the rain first directly from Hashem. The rest of the world is sent by Hashem through a messenger to bring to them. Why? Because the Pasuk says that Eretz Yisrael is a land, Eretz Asher Enei Hashem Elokecha Bah, a land which the eyes of Hashem are constantly upon it. Meaning that the Hashkecha, the supervision on Eretz Yisrael, is by Hashem himself. All other lands have an angel guarding them, supervising them. Eretz Yisrael has no angel at all. It is Hashem himself who guards and supervises everything in Eretz Yisrael from the beginning of the year till the end of the year, straight through. At all times there is the Hashkecha Prati, the individual supervision by Hashem upon Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu said to his sons, Lama Titra'u. That means that during the time of the famine in the world, when Yosef HaTzadik was appointed as second to the king in Egypt, and he advised the king Paro to save all the food that grows in the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, then he'd be able to sell it. The question was, why couldn't the other people elsewhere do the same? How could it be that only Yosef HaTzadik would have all his food saved up? He could sell it to others. Every land could do the same. Every person in Egypt could do the same. The answer is that everyone's food, who tried to hoard their food, all their food rotted away. The only one that remained fresh, perfectly fresh, was the food that Yosef HaTzadik saved. Now, everyone's food, meaning that this famine hit every land. Everyone's food rotted. They had to come to Egypt to buy their food. Except, just as Yosef HaTzadik had this blessing, his food doesn't rot, so too, naturally, did Yaakov Avinu, his father, have the same blessing. So he too had food saved up, and during the time of this famine, Yaakov Avinu and his remaining 11 sons ate this food they had saved. However, despite this, Yaakov Avinu said to his sons, Lama Titra'u, don't show yourselves in front of the Goyim. Don't make yourselves a sore spot in their eyes. This will create a tremendous jealousy. Why show yourselves in front of them that you are satiated, you are filled, you have enough to eat, and they are starving? Let's not make ourselves hated by the Goyim. What should you do? Go to Egypt, together with the others, buy food there too, that you will not be conspicuous. This is how he sent them on the road. to Egypt. On the way back, Yosef HaTzadik, later on, after he had revealed himself, said to the brothers, go back to Yaakov Avinu. And on the way back, he said, Al tirigizu baderech, don't do something foolhardy on the road. Yemenah says this meant a number of items. First, it means do not speak divrei Torah while you are journeying. Do not speak divrei Torah while you're journeying. That's what it means. So the Yemenah asks, oh no. Well, we learned that if there are two Talmidei Chachamim, two Jews, learned Jews, walking on the road, or journeying on the road, and there are no words of Torah between the two of them, they are fit to be destroyed by fire. Where do we learn this from? Because the Pasuk tells us that when Eliyahu Hanavi and Elisha Hanavi were walking along the road, about to bid farewell to each other, Eliyahu Hanavi is about to pass away, suddenly, says the wording there is, they were walking along and speaking, and suddenly a coach of fire and horses of fire came down and separated between the two of them. And of course, this coach of fire took Eliyahu Hanavi up to heaven. The Yemenah says, note that it doesn't say they were walking and then the coach of fire came. They were walking and talking. That's why the coach of fire came down and didn't destroy them. Had they not been talking words of Torah, they would have been worthy, they would be deserving of being burned, destroyed by this fire. So we see from here that two Jews, learned ones, journeying on the road, if there are no words of Torah, they deserve to be destroyed. It's a mitzvah, a must, compulsory mitzvah to study together when they are journeying. Why do we say that Yosef HaTzadik said to them, don't discuss words of Torah? Yemenah answers, of course you must discuss words of Torah. That's understood. You cannot live without Torah while journeying. You have that v'kriyat shema. But you should learn Torah b'shachtecha v'kumecha when you get up in the morning, night, v'alechtecha v'aderech, you're going on the road. You should learn Torah, never be without it. So that you must learn. But what he said to them was, don't get too involved. Don't go too deep, because you become so absorbed, you're liable to go off the road, you take a wrong turn, and you get lost. So therefore he said to them, Al tirigizu, don't get too much involved in deep halakha discussions. Learn Torah, but not too deeply, so you'll be sure to stay on the right track. The Yemenah says that there was another point he had in mind when he said this. Tirigizu baderech means, in going, Zogiz means anger or quick. Don't take large steps. Don't take giant steps when you walk. And also, come into the city, enter the city while the sun is shining. What is meant by these two items? Do not take giant steps, because the Yemenah says any person who takes long steps, usually long steps, by taking a big step, this harms a person's eyesight. In taking long steps, a person loses 1/500th of his eyesight with each step. Of course, we learned the Gemara said that a person does lose this with each step, but he regains it through hearing Kiddush and Havdalah, by looking at the candles. When you say Vayechulu HaShemayim V'Aretz in Kiddush on Friday night, and looking at the candle on Saturday night, the time of Havdalah, this strengthens a person's eyesight and gives him back that which he lost by taking big steps during the week. On Shabbat, of course, it's haram. Aside from the danger to the eyesight, it's a sin to take big steps on Shabbat. But here we're speaking about, in general, the point of warning them. He warned them to not take big steps, because big steps can take away, can make a person lose 1/500th of his eyesight. Tosafot asks a question. If that's the case, that if a big step takes away 1/500th of his eyesight, after taking 500 steps, the person should be chas v'shalom blind. So how can we say that this takes away 1/500th each step? Because what it is each step takes away 1/500th of his eyesight. That's true, but the second step takes away 1/500th of that which remains. You can go on like this for a million steps, there'll still be eyesight remaining. Second question though Tosavot asks is, each step takes away 1/500th, a certain amount of a person's eyesight. Why should the first step take away more, a higher degree of his eyesight than the second step does? Why should the first step do more harm to a person's eyesight than the second one does? Tosavot answers that we must say that this, two answers. One, Tosavot says we could say that the first step of the person begins doing something wrong, he's more harmed by it. Afterwards, the harm is decreased. But Tosavot says the answer is that this rule of 1/500th means only the first step. The rest of the steps do not harm him anymore, because he becomes accustomed to a large step, his eyesight becomes accustomed to it, it's harmed by the first step, but then it's like a person becomes accustomed to something wrong, something harmful, it doesn't bother him anymore. So it's only the first step where he loses 1/500th, he retains the rest and doesn't lose it no matter how many more steps he takes that are large. When Yosef Batzadik said to them, go into the city while the sun is shining, this is because the Gemara tells us that a person, as advice, any person going on a journey, on a trip, should always leave, attempt to leave during the daytime, and attempt to arrive during the daytime. That's a form of a blessing. The sun is shining, it means like the blessing of the light for the person. He comes in when it's light, he leaves when it's light, so that the leaving and the arriving is in a time of blessing. This apparently was meant in the days when they traveled by mule, and each trip took days or months. A trip that had to take a few months, so of course a person could afford to leave by day and come by day. Nowadays, when a trip is so short, a trip that's 100 times longer than that time, and now it's only a matter of hours by plane, so of course it's possible, we cannot say definitely, it's possible that this might not be meant by what the Gemara says might not. In any event, certainly we cannot deny that if a person does have the choice today between arriving in sunlight or arriving in darkness, certainly it's much better to conform, to abide by what, conform what the Gemara says, to come into the city when it's light, because just fulfilling the words of the Gemara alone will certainly be for that person's benefit. The Gemara says, as a pasuk, Kel emuneh v'in avel tzadik v'yashar hu. Pasuk in Chumash. Hashem is Hashem of emuneh, in avel, no wrong deeds. Hashem is tzadik v'yashar and righteous. This seems to be repetitious. Every word certainly represents something. The Gemara says, here's the meaning of these separate terms. Hashem is Kel Emunah. Kel Emunah means that just as it is absolute that Hashem punishes the Sha'im in Olam Haba for every single sin that is done, not one sin is overlooked, even the smallest sin is punished in Olam Haba, so too does Hashem punish Sadiqim in Olam Hazeh, this world, for the tiniest infraction of a law. The smallest wrongdoing that a tzaddik does is punished by Hashem in this world. We see a tzaddik suffering, he might have done something that's so tiny, so minute, we couldn't recognize it as a sin. But no matter how tiny, how slim, how slender it is, this transgression, still it is punished in Olam Hazeh. That's what's meant by Ken Amunah. The En Avel, no wrongdoing by Hashem, means that just as it is positive that Hashem pays, he is trustworthy, can be trusted to pay reward to Tzadikim in Olam Haba for the slightest mitzvah they did, certainly for the big mitzvah, but even the tiniest mitzvah is rewarded completely by Hashem in Olam Haba. That's how too Hashem is trusted to repay to the Shayim in Olam Hazeh the slightest mitzvah that they do. No mitzvah that is done ever goes unrewarded. Even the worst, most evil person in existence who does a mitzvah is rewarded for it in Olam Hazeh. He gets some kind of reward in this world. Tzadikim get their reward in Olam Haba for all the mitzvot, even the smallest ones. The Shayim get their reward in Olam Hazeh. Last it says, Sadiq v'yashar, who Hashem is righteous, is Sadiq and righteous. Righteous means that this is something that a person himself, no matter who he is, ultimately admits this. There are people who are kofrim, who don't believe, and so on. But at the moment, this means literally the second, the moment that a person passes away, at that moment of passing, it's flashed before him every one of his deeds. He is shown and told, this is what you did in that certain place, on that certain day, at that time. And this person must testify, and he says, yes. And they say to him, all this takes place in that 1 second before passing, they say to him from heaven, sign your name that you are guilty of this crime at this time and date and place. And he signs. And then he also says, I have been judged righteously. The person admits that. Now why does this all take place at the moment of his passing? Because the Yemenah says that every person of passing must go through the gates of death, the gates to Olam Haba. Where is that gate? He has to pass by Adam Harishon. His soul passes by, of course, the body goes where it's buried. The soul has to pass by the Mirat HaMachpelah in Hebron, the cave of four couples where Adam HaRishon is buried. Adam is buried, he passes by him. A person generally would say to Adam, I just died. Why did I die? Because of you. You ate from the fruit of the tree of wisdom, and therefore the penalty of death came to the world. All people must die. No person can continue to live. If you hadn't eaten from that tree, I'd still be alive today. So the angel of death came to the world because of your sin, he says to Adam. Adam HaRishon says to him, my child, I did one slight thing, one tiny transgression, disobeyed a slight order, and for that, look what happened. What did you do in your lifetime compared to this? How many infinite number of crimes did you do, a much greater measure than me? You have complaints to me. What would the world look like if it was judged by what you did? So therefore, the person at the moment of his passing is made to admit and to sign. He can then have no claims before Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon says, you complained to me for what I did? Let's take a look at your record, which you yourself just testified to and signed. And of course, in that way, the person's mouth is closed. He can have no further claims. This is what meant by Tzadik V'yashar Hu. Hashem is accepted as Tzadik and righteous in his judgment. No person can have claims against the judgment of Hashem when he is shown his acts and he admits them. There's no question about the righteousness of heavenly judgment. The point is, of course, that a person should, while he is still alive, a person knowing what's in store for him in this judgment day, should be wise, very wise, and prepare himself. Avoid committing these sins. Avoid having to stand trial for them. Avoid having to pay for them. Avoid having to go through the embarrassment. By not committing the sins, and by doing teshuvah, those sins that were committed. The Gemara says that there is Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah, where in the Akedah we find that Avraham Avinu took his son Yitzchak there for the Akedah, bring as a sacrifice before Hashem. The Gemara says, what is Har HaMoriah? Why is it called Moriah? Where is Har HaMoriah? The Gemara says, Har HaMoriah is the place of the Beit HaMikdash. That's why, by the way, Bahavdil, the Arabs call that place where they built their Shekhani temple, place that they call it the Dome of the Rock. That dome is called the Dome of the Rock because that's the rock where Abraham Avinu brought his son Yitzhak for a sacrifice. They are all descendants of Abraham too, Ishmael and Esav. That's why they respect that spot. But this Mount Moriah, which is at that spot, the Beit HaMikdash, the main point, that's the Beit HaMikdash, is called Moriah because Moriah means teaching, law. On this mount came forth the law, the teaching of Torah to the Jews. Because at the entrance to the Beit HaMikdash, we have the Lishkat HaGazit. That's the special Supreme Court office where the 70 rabbis of the Jews, 70 chief rabbis, Supreme Court are stationed. 71. And from them comes forth the teachings and decisions of Torah. That's why it's called Har HaMoriah. The other rabbi says it's called Har HaMoriah because Moreh means fear. This is where fear came to the Goyim, because they know that Yerushalayim and Beit HaMikdash were such miracles for the Jews. This is something that instilled fear in them. Now, Tosafot says that this mount, what did Abraham Avinu say when he spoke after the Akedah? He said, Bahar Hashem Yera'eh. He called it Har Hashem Yera'eh, mount where Hashem Yera'eh appeared in this miracle. But he called it Yera'eh, or it's Yera'eh. Yera'eh or Yira'eh. Yira'eh means fear. Abraham Avinu called this Yira'eh, this mount, or where this mount is. Now, what are we speaking about? Speaking about what city? Later on became the city of Yerushalayim. They called this Yira'eh. But at that time, the son of, as the king of that city was Malki Tzedek. Malki Tzedek was really Shem, the son of Noach. He was called Malki Tzedek, king of that city. And it says Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. He called the city Shalem. Along came Avraham and called it Yira'eh. So Hashem said, what shall we name this city in the future? Shem, the son of Noach, is certainly important enough as the first Kohen to be recognized, the name he used to be recognized, and Abraham Avinu called it Yira'eh also. We cannot refuse both. So Hashem put the names together, Yira'eh Shalem, Yerushalem. This is how the name was formed, by combining these two names that these two tzaddikim call it. As the Lord says that you will find many times in Shir HaShirim, other Sefarim, where the Yerushalayim is not spelled Yerushalayim. There's no Yud, not Yerushalayim. The Yud is missing from that word, Yerushalayim. We pronounce Yerushalayim today. The original word, as found many times in the Torah, is without the Yud, because of the fact that it's Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim. Tosafot also brings, Ashkenaz also brings, that there is an opinion. Well, these rabbis argue about what is Har HaMoriah. One rabbi says it's the place where Torah came from. The second one says the mount where fear came to the Goyim. Har HaMoriah means Mount Sinai, because on Mount Sinai the Torah came, we received the Torah from there, and the miracles that happened there injected a tremendous fear and awe, respect in the hearts of the Goyim at that time. But the commentaries that the Farashim say, it's difficult to understand this, how this can be translated as such. How can you say Har HaMoriah is Har Sinai, which is in the Midbar, the desert, the Sinai desert? And we know that Har HaMoriah where the Akedah was took place in Yerushalayim at the Beit HaMikdash. It's very difficult to coincide that statement. And therefore, it's sort of left as a side issue, questionable. This was agreed that the Akedah took place in Yerushalayim, and Hadam Moriah, as we said, represents these two words. Torah being taught from there, and Yid'ah, fear, Morah coming to the Goyim from there. The Yonah tells us that there were certain holidays that Jews had. One of them was due to an incident that took place, one of the victories of the Chashmonaim, not during Hanukkah, a different victory. It was a Greek high official whose name was Nicanor, General Commanding Chief General Nicanor. This Nicanor, each day in besieging Yerushalayim, raised his hands upward, pointing derisively, mockingly at Yerushalayim, and saying, "One of these days, this city is going to fall into my hands." Continually mocking it, and belittling Yerushalayim. The result was, and he said, "When I get Yerushalayim, I'm going to step on it and crush it." The result was that the Chashmonaim in battle defeated him and his armies. Then they cut off his thumbs of his hands, thumbs of his feet, and his tongue, and they hung it at the gates of Yerushalayim. And they said, "The mouth that spoke with such ge'avah, such haughtiness, the hands that dared to be raised against Yerushalayim, and the feet that planned to do what they planned, this is the heavenly revenge against such enemies of the Jews." So too we find many cases where, all cases, where the Goyim become great, leaders of Goyim become great, they plan to do harm to the Jews throughout the centuries, throughout the ages. Their plans are always ones that, knowing the past, knowing that the generations before them, there were other great empires that planned to wipe out the Jews as a people, and they themselves in turn were destroyed, and yet they refused to learn their lesson. The Greek Empire was wiped out after seeing how futile was the attempt of the Babylonian Empire. They were destroyed completely. Along came the Roman Empire. They said, "We will not fail. We'll destroy Yerushalayim, send them out to Galut." The result was they succeeded. The Jews were sent to Galut, not because of the power of the Romans, because of their own sins. But the Romans didn't realize that this is a futile act on their part. The result was that the Roman Empire disintegrated, was wiped out. Later generations, others rose up, other Rishayim, they too hadn't learned their lessons. The Spanish Inquisition, they said they're going to resolve the question of the Jews by driving out all Jews from that country. The Inquisition, the torture chambers they had for those Jews who remained loyal and true to their religion, are historic. They're unheard of tortures. And because of the Chirim, the heavenly curse placed upon Spain due to that Inquisition, the Spanish Empire, which was so great it covered the world, the globe, was decreased to such an extent, and this curse remained upon them, that never again could Spain rise up and become a recognized country of value, one to be reckoned with. Spain today is a mystery, like a dark country. Can never rise up to a status like other large countries. This lesson too did not phase later pogromists. The Tsar, Russian Tsar at the time of the revolution, who made pogroms against the Jews. Eventually the Nazi hordes, Yimach Shemem. And each one thought the ones before him failed. This one will not fail. result always is they do rise up, they do become great, but it ends in total destruction for themselves. No one can attack the chosen people of Hashem and get away. There must be an ultimate revenge taken from that evil attacker. As the Pasuk says about King Nero, when he came to attack Yerushalayim before King Titus, and he said, let me see what, that is Aspasianus, let me see what's in store for myself. And he asked the child to tell him what sentence he learned today in Torah. The child said, Hashem says, I shall hand over my children, my land, to the Romans. Good, he said. The child said, not finished yet. The rest of the Pasuk says, and then I'll wipe my hands on those Romans, Hashem said. It's a word, term used, the earthly.